Well, look at the crowd. It's like Easter without the ties. So, let me add my voice to the voice of all the others who've already said it and wish everyone here a happy Easter. Yes. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Remember, we're still in Easter. Paschal candle is still here. What? You thought I was going to say Happy Mother's Day? I already wished my mom a Happy Mother's Day. What? You know, I am a disciple. I did too. I did it on Facebook. For all the world to see. You should have gotten a notification because I used one of your pictures. And then I got up even earlier to make her banana pudding because that's what she wanted for dessert today. Aww. And I couldn't just go by Bono's because, no, she wants Paula Deen's banana pudding. Yeah. No, I heard the words of wisdom from Father David at one point, who talked about his first Mother's Day after having had Jennifer, and what was it? You didn't get Janice a card and said, "What? You're not my mother?" Isn't that how the story goes?
You're telling the story.
He says, "I never listen." Maybe I just listened to the wrong things.
Amen.
No, happy Mother's Day to everyone. But, you know, Kevin stole some of the thunder. Because really, if we listen to the praise and worship, and we listen to the collect for the day, "Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain the promises which exceed all that we can desire through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we listen to the lessons that we've just, it's all about love. And then Kevin had to go and steal all the thunder and be like, "What represents love more than mother's love?" All right, let's go on to the creed. Okay. All right, well, never one to cut things short. So, I already mentioned that it's still Easter because, well, it's not because we still have the Paschal candle here, but you can tell it's still Easter because the Paschal candle is still here. We don't just celebrate Easter for one day or until the candy runs out. We celebrate Easter for the full 50 days because that's how long it lasts between Easter and Pentecost. Pentecost being a old word that basically means 50 days. But 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended up into heaven. And actually, this week, we're getting ready to celebrate the ascension. That'll be Thursday this week. Now, we're going to have a Eucharist on Wednesday night to celebrate the eve of the ascension. And it's an incredible event in the life of the church because it's when Jesus ended his earthly ministry in the incarnation. After his resurrection, he was back with the disciples for 40 days, and then he left them and he went up to heaven. But before he did, he said, "Stay here, stay in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you power. I'm going to send you what I've promised you." And they had no idea what he's talking about, as was often the case with the disciples. And frankly, you see your Lord and Rabbi and teacher and master and Messiah and who knows what else, because they really didn't know, as was often the case with the disciples, just ascend up into heaven and disappear, and who really would know what was coming next? But they hung out. And 10 days later, the Feast of Pentecost came. And a lot of us know what that meant. That meant tongues of fire. That meant speaking in other languages. That meant great rushing winds. That meant walking out in the streets and great sermons and thousands of people converted. That meant the baptism of the Holy Spirit and people just all of a sudden imbued with the Holy Spirit. That meant Pentecostals. That meant relatives looking at you and going, "You did what in your church service?" for the next 2,000 years. I remember, speaking of Mother's Day, I remember the first time my grandmother came to one of our church services and somebody got slain in the spirit. We literally had to hold her back from calling 911. True story. But we are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the power of Pentecost. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we do that because we're an evangelical church. If you haven't heard this before, the one thing that the CEC has that nobody else does is a full embrace of the three streams of ancient Christianity. We are evangelical, we are charismatic, and we are sacramental. By saying that we are evangelical, we mean that we believe the Scripture to be the full and inspired Word of God that contains all things necessary for salvation. We believe that it's true and inspired by God. Because of that, we believe that when St. Paul says, you're going to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those gifts include speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healing, faith, discernment of spirits, prophecies, miracles. That actually is true. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, it was true. We believe that when Paul says, God is no respecter of persons, he shows no partiality. What he did to the apostles didn't stop with the apostles. It continues to this day. We believe that. That's what makes us Pentecostal. That's what makes us charismatic. We'll get to the sacramental part a little later. But we get misguided in that. Because that's the flashy stuff. That's the fun stuff. That's the stuff that makes everybody jump up and down and shout hallelujah. You know, when somebody is sick and you pray for them, and they're healed, well, hallelujah, that's amazing. That's worth shouting hallelujah about. When somebody comes up for ministry and someone prays over them and gives them a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or prophesies over them, that's worth shouting hallelujah about. Because that's not somebody praying over them and saying, God, I hope this person doesn't die. That's God speaking through them. That's God ministering, not in some weird, bizarre way. That's God coming down and operating through a person. That's incredible. Amen. That's miraculous. Amen. That's worth shouting hallelujah about. But you know, when Paul talks about those things, he says, you know, these things aren't about being flashy and showy. They're not about your aggrandizement. They're not about making you look fantastic. They're not about you walking around saying, I'm a prophet. I'm a healer. I get really, really nervous anytime somebody says, I'm a prophet. Like, all of the red flags go off. And especially if they have a business card. If they have a business card that says prophet, step back, put the hand on the back pocket. Just saying. There's actually one of the earliest Christian documents is a document called the Didache. And it actually contains warnings for how to deal with people who call themselves prophets. Okay? As early as it gets in church history, there were Christian leaders who were going, yeah, no, 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 no. When people start talking like this, hold your wallet, okay? Because they're shysters, okay? But St. Paul tells us this is not about the people. This is about doing for the good of the church. This is why one person gets this gift and one person gets that gift, and some people get this and some people get that, and some people get this and some people get that. Some people get healing, some people get prophecy, some people get discernment, some people get faith more than others. Some people get tongues, some people get interpretation of tongues, and it's all for the good of the church. It's all about building up the church as a whole. It's not about an individual, it's about the body of Christ. Okay? Which, by the way, that doesn't mean that everybody gets tongues. That's a false teaching.
Amen.
Just because, oh, by the way, if that's the one, why did they all of a sudden decide that the easiest one to fake is the one that's the litmus test of whether you're actually a Christian or not? I mean, seriously? Why not, you know, hey, if you can heal somebody, you're actually filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's make that the test. Paul actually goes into great detail, which I'm not going to go into right now, about how much of a bogus argument it is that you have to speak in tongues to be a Christian. But we're not going to go there right now. Instead, I want to look at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. After he said all these things about tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecies and all these things, he says, the very last verse of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. He goes through all these things, and then he says in the very last chapter, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then you know what he talks about? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries of all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You want to know the more excellent way? Is love. And then we have that passage that gets read at every wedding. You'd think every couple that ever gotten married was a bunch of charismatics. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Well, that sounds like a mom. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, when that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know now in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. See, we always talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The greatest gift is love. The greatest gift of the Spirit is not tongues. It's not prophecy. It's not even discernment of spirits or interpretation of tongues. It's not even miracles. You don't know what a miracle is? A miracle is loving a stranger. A miracle is reaching out to the destitute, the wretched, the scum of the earth. That's a miracle. That's the challenge. That's moving the mountain right there. That's what we're called to do. And how impossible it is. But John tells us. And John, the angry, fiery youth, the son of thunder, would probably know something about it. By the way, it's really amusing that on such a day, the translation that we read was really kind of hard. It's like, who loves the begotten is loves the begotten. Is, listen to this. Yeah, this is hard to read, I bet. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. How about that? Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Anybody ever had a really, really amazing friend that you love dearly, and they had a kid? Not so much. You love the kid anyway, because you love the parent. Maybe it's a younger child. It's a bit of a strong-willed individual. Or maybe it's a grown child where the apple seems to have fallen farther from the tree than one would have thought possible. But in any case, you love the parent and you're really working on the child. As the saying goes, I love you, but I'm not sure about the whole liking bit. Well, we love the child because we love the parent. Well, here's the thing. This whole planet is full of children of God. We love God the Father. We need to love his children. All of them. And that seems pretty near impossible. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Maybe a little. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And we're going to need to overcome the world if we're going to love the world, because the world certainly does not love us. But that's okay. It didn't love our Lord either. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Oh, wait, now that's also a gift of the Spirit, isn't it? That's one we don't often ask for. We all want tongues and prophecies and healings. We don't often go for faith. That's the sleeper. That's the one that nobody says, hey, I want faith. I want the confidence. By the way, if you look at the word confidence, it comes from the Latin confide, with faith. I need the confidence to make it through this. I need the confidence to know that this homeless guy who just came up and started asking me for money isn't going to murder my family. But this is what overcomes the world, our faith. We need to redefine what it means to be charismatic. Because the world has a view of it. And it's a spoof. It's a stereotype. You can go online and YouTube Benny Hinn, and you'll see all these things. You can go online and look at all these preachers, and you'll see parody after parody of what they are. And they think that's what it means. We have to change that. We have to know that what it is to be charismatic is to follow the more excellent way. Yeah. Tongues are amazing. Prophecies are incredible. Healings are a gift from God. But love is the best way. That's how we bring strangers into the fold. Now, we might get their attention with a prophecy or a word of knowledge. But if we get their attention and then are raving pains in the butt and don't show them love, they're going to forget the miracle and remember what a bunch of jerks we are. Because all sorts of people are selling miracles a dime a dozen on every street corner. And they may not be real, but they'll do in a pinch. How do we do this? We ask for faith. I told you I'd get back to something in a minute. How do we go from being evangelical to charismatic to sacramental? Well, here's one way. How do we get the strength to endure all of this? How do we overcome the world with our faith? How do we get the faith? By going to Jesus and exchanging ourselves. By saying, I don't have it, but I offer myself to you, and I take you in return. And we do that in part through the Eucharist. Because one of those gifts of the Spirit are miracles. And we see miracles every Sunday. Now, it may not be prophecies, it may not be words, it may not be healing. But in just a few minutes, one of the priests is going to stand in the center of that altar. He's going to hold his hands over the bread and wine, and he's going to say, Holy Spirit, descend upon these gifts and make them the body and blood of Jesus. Now, that's not him. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit works a miracle, I think that's a gift of the Spirit. I think that's a charismatic miracle. How do we go from being charismatic to being sacramental? We see the Holy Spirit work miracles in the liturgy. That's how we do it. And we go up to the altar and we exchange our brokenness, our woundedness, for his divinity and his holiness. We take on him, and by his stripes we're healed. I may not have the grace to do what he did, but he gives me his grace. And in that, with our faith that he gives us, we can overcome the world. We can show forth his love. And in that, as he asks of us, we will bring forth much fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.